Welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Here at Mosaic, we strive to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. To learn more about Mosaic, check out the website at mosaicportland.org.
As important as a home is, I came across some quotes from literature that talk about this sense of disconnection, this hollowness and longing for more. And some of it's kind of raw. Gail Forman, in a book that is entitled If I Stay, said, "I'm not sure this is a world I belong in anymore. I'm not sure that I want to wake up." Lish McBride in Hold Me Closer said, "Most people felt lost after high school. Sometimes I felt like I never really had been found in the first place." Christine Feeman in Dark Demon wrote, "Maybe you are already lost and just don't know it." And then Toba Betta in Master of Stupidity wrote, "We all seek for lost things within us." And then the last one is pretty intense. Victoria Schwab in a book called Vicious, "Be lost, give up, give in. In the end, it would be better to surrender before you begin. Be lost, and then you will not care if you are ever found." You know, there's a deep wound in the life of each person in our city of Portland and in our culture that we hide, and we hide it so well often at Christmas. But when people are really honest with themselves, even believers at times, if we're honest with ourselves, we feel the sense of something's missing and we go looking for it. And tonight I want us to wrap up this series called Home by calling it Home at Last, Tim's Choice, and talk about this sense where somebody says, be lost, give in, give up. We should not do that, because Jesus understood the ache of our lostness. He saw it, and it caused him to grieve, and it caused him to weep. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, he picks up on our theme tonight, which is that of a shepherd. And we'll be talking a lot about the shepherd heart of Jesus. And it says in verse 36, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." In that culture, sheep without a shepherd, sheep were so dumb, they would do things to themselves. They could not survive without a shepherd. They would die. They did not know how to take care of themselves. Sheep could only be cared for and live because somebody was tending to the herd, to the flock of the sheep. And we know that. And Jesus is saying, as I'm looking upon people, they are lost, they are helpless, and they're harassed like sheep without a shepherd. The shepherd theme runs through the whole Bible. But tonight I want to connect the shepherd theme and the birth of Jesus and his first home with our desire to find home, to be home at last. I just want to take the shepherd theme out of the Bible and go back to Bethlehem, which is what happens in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. And this is the prophecy that was brought to King Herod when the wise men showed up after they had traveled for a long extended period of time in Jerusalem. They went to Herod's palace to inquire whether he had counselors or wise people that could guide them to where this king was supposed to be born. Herod played the game with them, went and found his counselors who had biblical knowledge, and they went back to the Micah text, which connects Jesus to birth to Bethlehem. And it connects Jesus to being the shepherd. A beautiful connection tonight we want to build off of. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." That's what was given to Herod and then passed on to the wise man. So Bethlehem was the place. But it goes on in verse 4 and talks about this person that would be born. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Verse 5 goes on and just says, and he will be our peace. This Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, is the great shepherd of the sheep. We want to connect those thoughts tonight. I want to take a closer look at the shepherd concept by taking this Micah text, this prophecy that was given 700 years before Jesus was born. And I want to look at it from three perspectives. The humanity of the coming Christ, 700 years before, the humanity that he refers to, the divinity of the coming Christ shepherd, and the activity. What was he going to do as the shepherd? Let's take a look, first of all, at the humanity of the coming Christ. He basically just says this, Micah says, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. This simple truth, Jesus was born in a real place on planet Earth. It's Bethlehem. Christ's humanity is linked to an actual birthplace that you can go to. He entered time and space. He was born of a woman who carried him in a womb for 9 months. We often ask people, as we did tonight, where were you born? I think it's a great question. I like finding out where people were born. It's the beginning of their story, and it gives me a sense of their identity. And sometimes when I find out where someone was born, it's quite the story that starts from there and builds. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. There's something about your place of birth. His place of birth was 6 miles south of Jerusalem. You can go there today. It's Palestinian territory in the West Bank. So you're only allowed to pass through at certain times of the year. It's closed. But hopefully at Christmas it's open, because people want to come by the thousands to the Church of the Nativity. I've been there. You enter this church, large, beautiful. But as you make your way through, you enter into a smaller hallway and then a very, very small room, the size of a bedroom, maybe 10 by 10. And in that small room, if any of you have been there or seen it, there's a place up against the wall, tucked in, where there's a silver star on the floor, beautiful star. And people often reach out their hand and touch that star. As they believe, they think maybe that is the place where Jesus was born. Do we know for sure? Well, that was the question we were asking our theologian and guide the whole time we were traveling through Jerusalem, Galilee, Bethlehem, and all the other places. Is this the real place where Jesus was? And he'd often say, we don't know for sure, but it was close. When we kneel down in that birthplace, or that place that represents Christ's birth, he may not have been born on that spot, but he was born close by, because you're in Bethlehem. And as Micah says, it's Bethlehem where he would take on his humanity. Max Lucado came to my mind as I was thinking about this, something I read a long time ago that struck me, and I'd like to read it for you. It is about the humanity of Jesus, the fact that he was born just like us, a real human being in time and space. It all happened in a moment, a most remarkable moment. As moments go, that one appeared no different than any other. If you could somehow pick it off the timeline and examine it, it would look exactly like the ones that have passed while you have read these words. But in reality, that particular moment was like none other. For through that segment of time, a spectacular thing occurred. God became a man. While the creatures of earth walked unaware, divinity arrived. Heaven opened up herself and placed her most precious one in a human womb. The omnipotent, in one instant, made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the whole world with a word, chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God as a fetus, holiness sleeping in a womb, the creator of life being created. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched out against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluids of his mother. God had come near. He came not as a flash of light or an unapproachable conqueror, but as one whose first cries were heard by a peasant girl and a sleepy carpenter. The hands that first held him were unmanicured, calloused, and dirty. No ivory, no silk, no hype, no party, no hoopla. Angels watched as Mary changed God's diaper. The universe watched with wonder as the Almighty learned to walk. Children played in the street with him. Jesus may have had pimples. He may have been tone deaf. Perhaps a girl down the street had a crush on him, or vice versa. It could have been that his knees were bony. One thing's for sure, he was, while completely divine, completely human. When you hear it written like that, it kind of just jolts you a little bit, doesn't it? Changing, Mary changing God's diaper? Can you say that? Can you write that? Is that okay? Is it true? Was he God? Were his diapers changed? Did he cry? The little Lord Jesus. No crying he makes. Really? You can be sure Joseph didn't write that Christmas carol. Jesus is fully human. And there's one thing I would want to say before we move on to the second concept tonight. It's this. He took none of his divinity with him when he became a human being. He set it all aside, according to Philippians chapter 2. He set it all aside so that he would live this life without any divine angel dust to help him do it. He did it just the way you and I do it. That's the only way we can look at Jesus and say, I can become like Jesus. Because if he reached for his divinity every once in a while to do things. And I know some of you are saying in the back of your brain, of course he reached for his divinity to do certain things. No, he depended on the Father to do those things. He did not reach for his divinity to perform the miracles. He did not reach for his divinity to get the foreknowledge or the insight or any of the special information that was given to him. He reached to his Father for insight and special knowledge and discernment in the same way that any human being can communicate and work with the Father. Now, let's all face it. We're not functioning like Jesus on the same level. But I just want you to know something. He was fully human, and he did everything from a fully human point of view. No special treatment for Jesus to do what he did. He suffered, he struggled, and he was fully human. And he divested himself of the human attributes that would have made life easier for him. But let's move on. This fully human part is very important, but we also need to understand the divinity of the coming Christ. So our second thought this evening coming out of the text was, he was deity. He was God. Once again, the text, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. And then the next words, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Those are really, really interesting words to wrap up that verse. Whose origins are from of old, ancient times. What is Micah saying about this Christ, this God-man that would be born? The prophet is saying that Jesus has already been on the scene. He's been on the scene for all of eternity. From eternity past, John 1:1, we read it. We've been reading it every week as we've approached and begin worshiping in the services. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And together with God, he created the universe. John, his cousin, speaks about Jesus in John 1:30 and says, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Referring to Jesus. Then Jesus steps up in John 8:58 and says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." That went through the Pharisees into a complete tailspin. How can you say that before Abraham was, I am? And the I am was the name given God that God chose in the Old Testament when he spoke to Moses and said, "Moses, when you go to Pharaoh and he asks who sent you, just say, I am sent you." And Jesus is saying, before Abraham was born to the Pharisees, I am. I am God. I'm the same God who spoke to Moses and sent him to Pharaoh to say, I am. And then Colossians 1:17, such a great Christological book with so much power of who Christ was, what Christ did, and that he was the creator of the universe, says this: Christ was before all things, and in him all things hold together. So we go back to those words. He was from of old, ancient times. There are numerous appearances of Christ, we think, in the Old Testament. People have written about them. They're called theophanies. Theos means God, and phano means appear. So a theophany is an appearance of God. And Jesus' appearances appear to predate his birth. Those who've studied the scriptures carefully kind of wonder whether it was Jesus who appeared to Abraham, and Jesus who appeared to Moses and Jacob and Joshua. And so we refer to Jesus not just as the Son of Man, fully human, but the Son of God, fully divine. Though he divested himself of his divine attributes, he was still fully God. He never lost that. He never gave that up. So fully human, fully divine, Son of Man, Son of God. We're ready for the final thought, the activity of the coming Christ Shepherd, which takes us into the second verse that I read from Micah in the prophecy. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. His activity is best described from the Old Testament and then into the New Testament as a shepherd. Whatever it is about the shepherd concept, it has carried a lot of weight in terms of providing comfort and relational union between God and man. Why do we like Psalm 23, verse 1 so much? The Lord is my shepherd. And we're not even a culture that has sheep, herds of sheep running around. But we just like the shepherd concept because we have some idea, though we don't live in a culture with sheep around us all the time, that the shepherd was somebody that provided care for animals that desperately needed care if they were going to survive. Isaiah 40 verse 11 says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms." What tenderness, what compassion, what constant care. And so when we go to the Old Testament prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, it says there's something else you need to know about him. He will stand and shepherd his flock. He will do it with strength, and he will give them security. He will do it in the name of the Lord God. In the New Testament, the theme continues. I love Hebrews 13:20, that just simply says this. It refers to Jesus and calls him the great shepherd of the sheep. John 10 is filled with descriptions of Christ as shepherd. If you want to go and read a text of scripture, it's kind of takes up a number of verses in John 10. But in one place in John 10, he says, "I am the gate for the sheep." What does he mean by that? Well, when the shepherd finally got the sheep into their safe place for the night, corralled into a cave or something with wood or whatever kind of setting he could corral them in, when they were finally in, he, the shepherd, would lay across the entrance and the exit to make sure that nobody came or went, that they were all in. And in fact, Jesus loves to tell the story of the counting of the sheep, and the 99 are in, but one's not. And as Tim taught us just a week or so ago, that typically one shepherd could care for about 100 sheep. And so that 99, that 100th sheep, that one that was out there, he goes and looks for it till all 100 are in the corral, are safely in the fold. And then he lies across the gate. Sheep don't know how to protect themselves. Philip Keller wrote a book on Psalm 23 years ago after being a shepherd in Israel for 8 years. He came to understand shepherd culture. In his book, he says, a couple of dogs can kill 200 sheep in one night. They can harass and kill 200 sheep in one night. And so Jesus says, I'm the protector. I'm the gate. I lie across the threshold to provide the security that was predicted by Micah, that I will stand and I will provide securely for them what they need. Keller, in his book about Psalm 23, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, talks about another term. And you can actually Google this and find pictures of this. I did. What does it mean when a sheep is cast or cast down? And to be, when a sheep is cast or cast down, it means that they accidentally didn't just get down on their side. They flipped right upside down and their weight is now, they're upside down. They are cast. And so you see these pictures of these sheep with their hoofs in the air, kind of like, you know, the original saying, I've fallen and I can't get up. That comes from these sheep, okay? And the shepherd has to set the sheep up. And in fact, they will suffocate if they lie on their back too long. And about 2 or 3 times a week, Keller says, you had to look for a sheep that was cast. And sure enough, there they were. They got flipped over on their backside and had to get them back up on their feet. Or they just fill with fluid and suffocate. It interests me that David says in the Psalms, why are you cast down? Why are you upside down, oh my soul? We take this concept of the shepherd taking a sheep and riding it, and we realize that that's what a shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd does for us, because our souls become cast down. And some of you have come here tonight, and you are the sheep that is cast down. Your soul is flipped upside down. Your heart is broken. You're living in confusion, loneliness, sadness. You do feel lost. And the good shepherd is about to right you and set you up. This is what we as people need. We're like sheep. We do things that damage our own souls, that flip us upside down. And but for Jesus Christ, we lose our way. Jesus goes on in John 10 to say, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now we're into the deep and significant part of Christ's life that's referred to all the way back in Micah as to how he would get his shepherding done. This great Son of God, Son of Man, born in Bethlehem. How he would get the job done is he would lay his life down for the sheep. Why did divinity take on humanity in Bethlehem? So that the perfect Son of God could become Son of Man and then go to the cross and die for us. He was the first among many to lead us home. He's the first to ride out and say, let's ride home together. And so we are on a journey home, and we will be home at last. For Jesus opened up the gates and set us in direction towards heaven. Remember after Jesus rose from the dead and Mary was grasping his feet in the garden. And what did Jesus say to Mary? Mary, let go of me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. I want to go home. This world is not my home. This was my second home. I've loved being with you. I love you. But I want to go home to my Father. I want to be the first among many to ascend, and you'll follow. And I'm going to come back several times, and I'll see you and I'll see the disciples. But right now, I want to get home. Before Jesus died, he left a most comforting verse as the shepherd. And that verse is found in John 14, verse 2 and 3, where he says to his disciples the night before he died, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? Would I have lied to you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I have a home. I want to take you all to my home. I want to give you a permanent home." These are the words of encouragement that he gives to us. And the amazing thing about these words is they are so intimate, because when a man was betrothed and engaged to a woman, their two fathers would stand there. The money or the dowry would be given to the bride's father or the bride-to-be's father. And the exchange would be made. They would sip a glass of wine to seal the deal. And then the groom would say to his future bride, "I am going to prepare a place for you. I'm going back to my Father's home to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me." Jesus is actually drawing from the very betrothal words that are used when a couple is engaged. This we heard from our theologian, Old Testament theologian that led us through Israel. And as he told us the story, the depth and the intimacy of what Jesus is saying to his disciples that night is, "I'm going to prepare a home for you. I'm coming back. I want you to live with me." There is a place that will be home. We can't have our final home here, although most people keep trying to find the perfect home. You can't have the perfect home here. But there is a place where we will finally have a destination where the home we live in will be so elaborate and so amazing and so wonderful, we will simply look at our home, our house, our dwelling, our place, our eternity in heaven, and just say, "I can't believe that I get to live here." But there's something more in Jesus' promise. Home is much more than a place. The very first sermon that we opened this talk series with was this: home is a relationship. Home is a relationship with God. Why is Jesus preparing rooms and homes and a place for them to live with him forever? Why, according to the scripture, it says, "I'm preparing a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Home is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Home is a relationship with God the Father. Home is a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Home is a permanent relationship with the Trinity for all of eternity in heaven. So I'm glad Tim chose the title for this talk, "Home at Last." We've already started building our home relationship. It's our relationship with Jesus. And some of you are here tonight, and you may be saying, "I don't have a relationship with Jesus yet. I don't know what that means." How could you come in? How do you get into God's family? Jesus answered that question. The Bible answers that question over and over. It says, "To everyone who believed in his name, to all who received him, he gave them the right to become children of God." What he asks of us is that we would believe that he is who he said he was. That we take him at his word, and that then taking him at his word, we take this word and the teachings of Jesus seriously and say, if he is the God-man who came to rescue us, then everything he taught matters more to me than anything else I could ever read or study. And being in relationship with him is the most important thing in all the world, because that's where we're heading. We're heading home. And Jesus is the relationship that matters most. Anyone who chose to believe had the right to become a child of God. And how do you believe? Right now, where you are, in your own heart, in your own mind, you make a choice to believe or not believe. It's that simple. And when we choose to believe, we enter in. There are some of us here tonight, though, who chose to believe a long time ago. And there's times when we feel cast down, flipped upside down, lost inside again. And I just want to say, we keep coming back to the relationship, the shepherd. We keep coming back to the person who will set our soul right again. Whatever the grief, whatever the sadness, whatever the sorrow, the disappointment, be it financial, relational, health that we bring to this Christmas, the brokenness we bring to a person, is Jesus. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. So when we come to this table tonight, we're coming home again, metaphorically, to the Jesus that sets us right inside with himself and sets us in a trajectory toward our home, heaven, with him forever, home at last.
As well as 6:15 p.m. with children's classes available at all three gatherings. To find out more about Mosaic,